Hello and welcome once again to another opportunity of gathering around the Word of God and sharing the truth of the Lord together. This is probably our final occasion in this COVID-19 pandemic crisis that we're going through, that we're going to have the recording in the church. God willing, we plan to recommence our services here in our own meeting house in Annalong on Lord's Day, the 5th of July. Now, those services will be run under the government legislation with the social distancing and with all of the mitigations worked into it. And that will mean, of course, that our capacity is greatly reduced. Nonetheless, we are seeking to plan together with the congregation to open in the will of the Lord. So there will be a special announcement on our own church's WhatsApp group this weekend, and we'd ask all of our own members to please respond to the questionnaire that is on the WhatsApp group. And for others who are listening in from many different parts, I would encourage you to stay with us. We will still have the audio sermon uploaded week by week in the will of God, and we trust that the messages will continue to be a support and an encouragement to the many who listen in. We're coming today to the succession of Solomon to David's throne. This is recorded to us in various passages, but the primary one that we'll be focusing in on today is in 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're going to read together from verse 5. 1 Kings chapter 1, reading from verse 5. Let's hear the word of God. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Sohelith, which is by En-Rogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my Lord, O King, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest, there with the king, I also will come in after thee, and confirm thy words. Amen. Well, in this reading at verse 14, we will return to other passages in the chapter in the course of the message today. But we know for now God will bless this, the public reading of his own holy word. With God's word open before us, let's unite our hearts in prayer wherever you are, in your own home, wherever you are at the moment, if it's possible. Please bow your head with me and let us seek God in prayer. Heavenly Father and eternal Lord, we thank thee with humble and with thankful hearts today for another opportunity to seek thy face and to call upon thy great name. We thank thee for the name of the Lord, and we thank thee that they who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. We pray you'll deliver us from lukewarmness today. You'll deliver us, Lord, from the spirit of the world that pervades this age that we live in. And you'll give us a desire in our hearts for the cause of King David's greater son. And Lord, that thou wilt help us to stand by him when even others flee and forsake him. Help us to stand by him and be loyal and faithful to the King's son. We ask today for the help of the Lord as we gather around this passage of Scripture. We don't want it, Lord, just to be, as it were, a historical overview of this wonderful chapter of God's Word. We want it to be a word in season from the Lord. And I do pray today that thou, the Lord, will come and speak to us. Fill me by thy Holy Spirit and equip me, Lord, for this task. And may the Spirit of God fall even now upon those who listen the word and bless it to their hearts. For I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great name's sake alone. It has often been proved in the kingdoms of men that the handover of power is often fraught with difficulty and with danger. Those in position of power, they rarely give it up, and very rarely they freely give it up. Even powerful men, we have seen even in past years, in their dying days, cling unto the vestiges of power and authority. And in those countries where there's a peaceful and a planned succession and transition of power and authority, there is blessing, and oftentimes as a result they escape the consequences of civil strife, which naturally leads to national self-destruction. In 1 Kings chapter 1, David has reached the end of his long and illustrious career. He is now old and stricken in years. Verse 1 tells us that he had come to the end of his journey. He was old and stricken in years, though he had only reached approximately 70 years of age. He had reigned on the throne of Israel for approximately 40 years, a whole generation. A whole generation had grown up knowing nothing else other than David as their king and as the supreme authority in the land. But now the time had come for him to hand over the reins of power to his successor. He had served God in his day and generation, and now his day had come to an end. In 2 Kings 1 and 2, along with 1 Chronicles chapter 22 to 29, we find recorded the final days of drama in the life of David, the king of Israel. And not unexpectedly, they're packed with intrigue. Overarching it all, as we look upon it, is the sovereign hand of the Lord. And David's genuine desire that long after he had gone, that the worship of Jehovah, primarily, that he had planned for so long in his reign, would be promoted and protected and prolonged. David in his latter years had made extensive preparation for the future of the nation, and especially the spiritual prosperity of the nation, in all of the preparations that he had brought together for the building of the temple. And so we find that the final years of his reign, and these chapters that narrate those final years, are comprised with his preparation for the building of the temple, his setting aside his son Solomon as his successor, and indeed dealing with those who would oppose him, and his parting charge to Solomon and to the nation. Oftentimes in reading through these historical portions of God's Word, it is hard to plot the exact sequence of events. But rather than trying to do all of that, I want, as we bring our studies to a conclusion in the life and times of David, to give you an overview of his final days from 1 Kings chapter 1. And I believe in so doing, there are good spiritual and practical lessons that we can apply to all of our hearts and to all of our lives. So firstly, let's consider together the rebellion of Adonijah in verse 5 to verse 10. When David's life was ebbing away from him, Adonijah was edging closer to taking the crown unlawfully after his father. You know, it is amazing how greedy and grasping family members can be. They can hardly wait until their parents die before they claim that part of the inheritance which they claim for themselves. And such was Adonijah. What he was claiming was not his. It was an unlawful claim that he had upon the throne. It is very telling that verse 6 informs us that David had not displeased him at any time. You know, as parents, we cannot but help sometimes displeasing our children. And this means that as his father, David had never admonished him or chastised him. As a youth, he was given free rein. And as we say nowadays, free expression. Sadly, David, as we discovered in his treatment of Absalom, who was the half-brother of Adonijah, was an indulgent father. His sons were spoilt young men, and usually spoilt young men end up with spoilt lives. We all have a blind spot, I think, when it comes to our own children. But David's appeasement of his sons did not help them, and it only led them further astray and, of course, brought untold misery back onto his own life. If he'd only chastened them, if he'd only corrected them as they ought to have, then the chances of them rebelling against him would have been greatly minimized at least. So how true this is for all of us, even personally in our own lives. We give way to those pet sins, those favorite sins in our lives, those sins that we do not want to displease in any way. And we turn a blind eye to them. And of course, when you turn a blind eye to any sin, that sin will come back to bite you, and that sin will come back to hurt you. In Romans 8 verse 13, for example, we read, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." If sin is allowed to remain, if sin is allowed to fester without being checked, inevitably it will bring us into trouble. David never thought the trouble in spoiling his sons would be rebellion in his land, even defying his authority to the extent of threatening his life. But sadly, both of his sons, Absalom and Adonijah, grew up to defy their father and even to put his life in danger itself and to threaten him. So let us be a warning to all of us, that sin will always take you further than you intended it to go. Adonijah was next to his brother Absalom. In his day, he fermented rebellion against his father. He had learned well from Absalom. And children learn well from their peers. And though Absalom's attempts had failed, Adonijah was undeterred. He felt, and even though he had witnessed the defeat of Absalom and the death of Absalom, he felt that the crown was too glittering a prize for him not to claim as his own. Though he was David's oldest remaining son, he had failed to consider that the laws of succession in Israel, they were divinely determined, not humanly arranged by men or by a blood lineage. God himself was the one who put kings on the throne of Israel. He had brought Saul, remember, from hiding amongst the stuff, and set him upon the throne of Israel. Remember how he took David. Oh, there could have been so many other of Jesse's fine sons, according to Samuel, who could have reigned, but God put his hand upon young David and Samuel anointed him to be king over the land. God had set aside the laws of natural succession and appointment in days gone by, and this was repeated again in Solomon's day as he was appointed to rule in his father's stead. Let me remind you of some verses. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and 13, we read, "And when thy days be fulfilled," Nathan spoke to David, he said, "thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now it's important as we read the parallel passages in Chronicles. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 6. And we'll discover which son of David was going to build the temple, the house for the name of Jehovah. We read that David called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies round about him, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." We serve a sovereign God. God who can call one and bypass another. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And in all things we have to submit to his sovereign will. Adonijah refused to submit to his sovereign will. In this instance here, in 1 Kings chapter 1, he was not only rebelling against his father, he was rebelling against the Lord. And such rebellion, dear brethren and sisters, is always doomed to failure and disgrace. And if today you're fighting against the will of the Lord, and you're fighting against the will of the Lord for your life and his plans for your life, I have to remind you that ultimately it will come to nothing. Ultimately it will fail. And ultimately it will lead to disgrace. Just like Adonijah. It is doomed to failure. Adonijah, as is usually the case, he found plenty who were willing to assist him in his rebellion. There are always many in this world who are willing to assist sinners in their sin and to encourage them in that road that leads to destruction. Joab, David's long-time general, and Abiathar, the priest, joined forces with him. And they rode with Adonijah. And they proclaimed him as the lawful successor to King David. Of course, these men were men of influence throughout the land. And of course, sin knows how to influence sinners. And the momentum now was picking up speed. And Adonijah felt so secure that he called a great assembly and he called a great feast. And at this feast, he proclaimed himself as king. We need to be warned personally as we look at this incident, because the flesh always works in conjunction with others. There are two others here, Joab and Abiathar. And the flesh always works in conjunction with the world and with the devil. What a trinity of evil that opposes the true child of God and rebels against God's sovereign will. And this is something that we fight day and daily. We fight the flesh within, we fight the world without, and we do constant warfare with our great enemy, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is only when we submit to God that the devil flees from us. And as we submit to God's sovereign will, we'll know the victory that God can give us in our lives. I believe that Adonijah was fully aware of what God had decreed. He was a son of David. He was brought up in the royal court. He could not have failed but to know that God had set aside Solomon to be king in David's stead. And I think this is very evident when we call to remembrance that he did not call to this feast that he self-instigated, to a self-coronation. He didn't call Nathan, he didn't call Bathsheba, he didn't call Solomon. And the omission itself was an affront, because in ancient times those who were not guests were very soon considered as enemies. And the danger on this occasion was that the person who was appointed by God, Solomon, would have been put into jeopardy and danger, and the whole spiritual work that David had planned for the nation in the building of the temple of Jerusalem would have been stopped. And if that temple building had been stopped, there would have been no building that would have reflected the grace and the magnificence of Almighty God. What a responsibility rests upon us all to be vigilant against the dangers that lurk in the shadows of our lives. And those dangers are all too evident in the lives of the people of God, but let me warn the unconverted that are listening in. If you are not for Christ, you are against Christ. If you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. And today I want to challenge you, where do you stand in relationship to the Savior? You're still in your sinful rebellion, or else you are in submission to God for His will and plan for your life. Now, secondly, as we look further down this first chapter of 1 Kings, let's consider the representation that was made to David for Solomon. David was unaware, it would seem, of the conspiracy that Adonijah had hatched in the land, even though he was close at hand. It is amazing the many things that happen under the eyes of parents with their children, and parents don't see it. Parents, we need to be alert. Thus Nathan, God's prophet, he spoke unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and he urged her to go unto David and to alert him to what was going on. And he said, after you have finished what you have to say, what I tell you to say, I will come in behind you and the matter will be confirmed. So it was by Nathan. We remember that the Lord had originally told David that Solomon should reign and that he should build the temple. And as God's prophet in the land, this faithful man of God, he wasn't going to sit idly by and watch God's word be rebelled against and God's anointed be set aside. So this was not just an act of self-preservation by Nathan. Rather, it was the actions of a man who was loyal to the word of the Lord that he had delivered to Solomon's father, King David. As Christians, when we see God's word coming under attack in our land, and the very spiritual future of the land being put into jeopardy, then we should bestir ourselves into action. We cannot sit idly by and say these things are beyond our control. We cannot sit idly by and say, well, God knows what needs to be done and what is happening. I like the way in which Bishop Hall, in his wonderful contemplations, theologically paints the situation. He writes God's predetermination includes the means as well as the end. The same providence that had ordained a crown to Solomon, a repulse to Adonijah, preservation to Bathsheba and Nathan, had foreordained the wise and industrious endeavors of the prophet to bring about his just and holy purposes. You know, we can't sit idly by and say there's nothing I can do. There is something that you and I can do. And as we endeavor zealously and faithfully to serve God in our own day and generation, let us play the men and do what we can do and leave then the rest to God. Today in our modern society, Christianity has been marginalized more than ever in living memory. And the world is bold and it's brash and it's arrogant. And the world shouts down the Christian and crowds out the church from, as we call it, the public square. And that public arena can be a very lonely place for the child of God. Nonetheless, one with God is a majority. Nonetheless, God can use one lone voice in the public square to stem the tide. So let us use our voices and let us not be afraid to take a stand for the Lord and for the Lord's word and for his cause in our own day and in our own generation. Let us do what we can do and then leave all the rest to God. When Bathsheba comes before David, in verse 17, she reminds him of the promise that he had made. She said, "My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God, and unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne." It was good that David had made such a promise. And I want you to notice it was underpinned with the certainty of what God had said to David. David made the promise to Bathsheba on the foundation of what God had said to him. Let's not make empty promises. Let's not make promises that we cannot fulfill. But when we stand on the promises of God's word, we're standing on sure and certain ground that can never give way. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 8 and 9, we read again, "The word of the Lord came to me." This is David. This was the promise that God had given to David. And on the basis of that promise, David then made this promise to Bathsheba that Solomon, their son, would reign in his stead. I think all of this has an important spiritual application upon the work of God in which we are engaged. That work, which was represented in the building of the temple in Solomon's day, to us represents the advancement of God's kingdom upon this earth. And we know that God's kingdom upon this earth, even today, is beset around by opposition and by many obstacles. And there are many onslaughts. And there are many who oppose us in advancing the cause of Christ. And that will always be the way until the King in all of his glory returns. But how are we to succeed in our labours for the Lord? Just the same way as Solomon did. Just the same way as Bathsheba did. Ultimately how David did. Standing on the promises of God. I love those promises that Christ gave to his disciples. That marvellous promise that he gave in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Remember how he spoke to Simon Peter and he said, "Thou art Peter." And then he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Notice how God himself promises, God in Christ promises that his church will be built. There are those that rebel against it, just like Adonijah. There are those like Joab and Abiathar who align with those that rebel against the advancement of the cause of Christ. Rebels to God's cause. But God says, despite all of the opposition that is arrayed against me, I am going to build my church. Is that not a promise that prevails right to the end of the age? It certainly is. And it is a promise we can plead. Let us do what we can do and plead the promises of God. When the danger arose, there are those who will put themselves in line for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathan, Bathsheba, Benaiah, Zadok the priest, they put themselves in jeopardy and in danger, not just for the old king, but for the new king, and more importantly for the cause that he would espouse, the building of the temple. They could have said, of course, "O God, look after his work. I have nothing to do." But they realized they had a responsibility to do something. And Christian, you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to do something. We can't sit idly by and watch the enemy advance against the Lord's anointed and attack the future spiritual prosperity of the cause of Christ within our land and across the nations without doing something. Something has to be done. And when we see things going contrary to the word of God, it is our bounden duty to protect God's work from destruction. The representation of Bathsheba and Nathan drew a quick response from the old king. He immediately realized what was going on. And we read from verse 28 to verse 31 that then David answered and said, "Call me Bathsheba." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Their representation was not in vain. The king was true to his word. And can we not encourage ourselves just in this very simple truth today? God will always be true to his word. When we plead his promises in all of our battles within and without, personally and for the cause of Christ across our land, let us confidently know that God will not deny that representation that his people make to him on the basis of his word. As we come before God and as we plead the promises of God in his word and as we intercede with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we know we're on sure pleading ground. When we pray those words of Jesus in Matthew 16 verse 18, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's our encouragement to keep going on. But thirdly, notice with me the royal succession of Solomon proclaimed. From verse 32 to verse 40 of this wonderful chapter, the whole narrative tells us of the instructions that David gave to his men and how they followed those instructions out and how Solomon was proclaimed king in the nation. And the rebellion of Adonijah put down. His mind was decayed. His body was decayed. But his mind rather knew what needed to be done. An old man on the sick bed. But he gave clear, precise directions as to how Solomon was to be proclaimed and crowned king in the land. Zadok the priest. Nathan the prophet. We're told to take the king's servants, most likely David's own bodyguards, and cause Solomon to ride in his own mule and go to Gihon. There he was to be anointed with that sacred oil as being king over Israel. The trumpet then was to be sounded, and the public announcement was to be made, "God save King Solomon." What a solemn occasion. And then he was to be brought back in glorious procession and seated upon David's throne. And that is exactly what happened. His reign had been inaugurated. And one of the most glorious periods in all of Israel's ancient history had just begun. We know that from the Psalms, that the Psalms narrate step by step those parts in David's lives that mirror his own pilgrimage step by step. Psalm 73 is David's prayer for his son Solomon. But you know, it takes on a greater breadth and depth than David ever could have prayed for Solomon. Because we read Psalm 72, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Though he was praying for Solomon, these words truly can only apply to King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose name forever shall endure, the one whose glory will fill all the nations, and in whom all the nations shall be blessed. As Christians, we bow before none other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We gladly, as the Church of Christ, proclaim his kingship. And we pray today, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. David had a vision for his son, Solomon. And that vision was realized, and Solomon's kingdom extended beyond what any other could ever have envisaged for Israel, and any other king ever had to enjoy in Israel. And we pray today, as Christians, that Christ's name will be magnified, that his glory will fill the nations, and that the whole earth will be filled with his glory. Oh, that the message of Christ will reach the furthest regions, the furthest people, the most remote tribes that have never heard that blessed name before, and that they would bow lowly before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and crown him and proclaim him as King of their lives. Adonijah's vain attempts to take the throne now suddenly came to an end, for news quickly reached his own celebrations that his self-proclaimed accession had been defeated. Solomon was now king. Quickly the guests of Adonijah, they fled. And Adonijah, fearing for his own life, he fled. And he went and he caught hold upon the horns of the altar. This was the practice in Israel of old, that when those who were guilty of capital crimes feared for their lives, they could hold on to the horns of the altar where the sacrifice was offered, and there they could plead for mercy, mercy that they did not deserve. His very life now was in the hands of the new sovereign, King Solomon. And we read that the new king, he spared his life. There was to be no further bloodshed on King Solomon's coronation day. The true motives of Adonijah's heart would later cost him his life, but he was spared that life on King Solomon's coronation day. He received mercy that he didn't deserve. And is there not a word in closing here to the unconverted that are listening in? I thank God today that there's mercy for those that are undeserving of it. If there was only mercy for the deserving, none of us could ever come to experience the mercy of God as we find it in Christ. And that mercy is found at the altar of Calvary, where Christ, in his death and through his blood shedding, procured mercy for those that are least deserving of it. And dear unsaved soul, I say to you today with all of my heart that you lay hold by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his mercy. Trust in his atoning blood. Put your faith in his work of atonement on the cross of Calvary as the only grounds of your hope for eternity, which is yet to come. And if you do so, I can assure you on the promises of the Word of God that you'll be delivered from that which you do deserve, which is the judgment of God for your rebellion, and you'll receive what you don't deserve, which is mercy. Mercy and deliverance from your sin. Oh, I urge you today, lay hold of that offer of mercy and trust in Christ and be gloriously saved. We hail the crowning day when the King will return. When the Lord Jesus one day will come back in all of His glory and all of His splendor. And until that day, as His people and as His church, we bend the knee before Him and we crown Him afresh as King and Lord of our lives. May God bless His word today and make it a blessing to all of your hearts and lives who have listened in. Please let's unite in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon's kingdom, though all glorious, paled into insignificance and compared with the kingdom of Christ. We thank Thee in Christ we have a greater than Solomon, and we bow the knee before Him today, and we crown Him Lord and King afresh of our lives. Bless this word to all who have listened in today. Sanctify it by the Spirit of God to every heart. And through it may Christ's name be glorified in every place where this word is heard. I ask this in Jesus' name and for His great name's sake alone. Amen.